It's good to see you all as we meet again for our class in studying the Apostles' Creed. We are really truly getting into the fall season now, and as was said in the early service, just in the greeting, it's so nice to wake up to these crisp mornings and realize, yes, there is going to be a change in the seasons. Hopefully the heat will be gone, and I hate to admit it, but I'm almost looking forward to excuses to use the wood stove again, just that cozy feeling of the heat inside the house. But all of that is the weather, and we're here not for the weather, but we're here for what God has to teach us about himself from his word, and we're going through the Apostles' Creed phrase by phrase. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, born of Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. That is a phrase that we'll be looking at today in the Creed. Before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we realize it is a magnificent privilege we have to come and to study your word and to affirm your truth in a world that seems more and more confused about what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is bad. We pray, Father, that you will take familiar truths and open our eyes and hearts to them in new ways, that your Holy Spirit will apply these into our lives, that will make a difference not only in terms of our peace and our hope and our joy, but in terms of the lives of those you bring us in contact with in the week ahead. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In looking at this phrase in the Apostles' Creed, I think we could almost have another phrase that would simply state, I believe in miracles. Now, the Creed doesn't say that. And so far, we've looked at who God the Father is, we've looked at Jesus Christ, his only Son, and what is communicated by that statement. But today, we really go into the realm of the miraculous. And these are concepts that only Christians, people who know Jesus Christ, have a personal relationship with him, can really affirm and understand, because we're going into things that are beyond scientific proof. We're going into things that are historically accurate, but they're not things that can be replicated by mankind, any experiment or anything we would like to do to try to make it happen. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35, we read about this phrase, Luke 1, 26 through 35. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and we call the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." This is where it begins to take on the reality of being human and the miraculousness of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in him as the Son of God. We believe in him as our Lord. But now we're going into facts about how he came into this earth, and that is where we touch on the miraculous. His conception, his birth, and then we'll get to talk about briefly his suffering and what that means. We'll talk more as we go through the creed about what was accomplished in his death and resurrection, but that comes later. Today we're simply looking at the fact that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this young woman who was not yet married, certainly had not had sexual relations with any man, was going to give birth to a child, and the father was actually God. We know that Joseph was, in a sense, an adoptive father, and that Jesus had many brothers and sisters that came after him, and they were born the natural way of all mankind. But in this firstborn, this child, the angel is clear to Mary that the Father is God. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her and will cause her to conceive, and this child will grow in her womb and be born just like every other human being had been born, in pain and difficulty as a consequence of original sin in the garden, but also in fulfillment of incredible promises in the Old Testament. Now, he is fully God and he is fully man. And as I've stated earlier concerning the Trinity, there are certain things as Christians we simply take on faith. We cannot reason out. This does not make sense. It cannot follow the usual laws of logic to say this individual is fully God and fully man. They seem to be limiting one or the other, but not with the biblical understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He was indeed fully God and fully man. And because this is in the realm of the miraculous, it's not something to be argued into. You cannot bring out physical proofs or replicated evidences of this kind of thing happening to show that, yeah, this really did happen. It must be accepted by faith. Because never before has a virgin given birth. Now, we've had all sorts of things in our lifetimes that mocked this idea, that made fun of it, that were cynical, that were critical of Christianity, that laughed at it. But the truth is, when we read this from the gospel and we understand what God has done, this is a true event. It did happen in a particular time at a particular place. You cannot argue somebody into believing the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's accepted on faith, and it's accepted on trust in what God's word has to say to us. And in this, we have to keep in mind, as we go through more of the creed, that because we believe in God, the maker of heaven and earth, God is the one who made everything visible and invisible, the incredible extremes of our universe and the minutiae of subatomic particles. The God who created all that set these rules into action: gravity, magnetism, electricity, all the things that are really not seen by the human eye but can be measured, can be observed. These are laws he put into effect. So if he put them into effect, this same God can also suspend the way those laws operate. So we can operate on many things on a day-to-day level. We can depend on these things to take place. This is the way the world works, but it's because a God that we worship made them that way, and since he made them, he can suspend them if he wants to. That's just part of being God, and so these things are suspended. The regular rules of chemistry, physics, biology, those are suspended in certain cases, in certain places, by the creator of it all. Now, to say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that he was born of a virgin establishes historical fact. And as we read this in Luke is very particular about place and time and person to make sure we know we've got the who, what, where, when, and later on explains why. But We get to that third part of this phrase and we come into a whole new area. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Okay, miraculous conception, an amazing birth of God in the form of a human being in this world. And then we say this God suffered. Once again, this is very unique to Christianity. In other religions, those gods do not suffer. They are capricious, they are demanding, they expect a lot of rules to be kept, but they are not seen as the suffering God. Not for Hindus, not for Buddhists, not for Muslims. You pick the religion. They're going to have a God that is elevated, that is to be feared. You must do these things to appease that God, but this is not a God who has suffered. Here, we are affirming in the Apostles' Creed, we believe God suffered in the form of Jesus Christ. In theological terms, we talk about the humiliation of Christ. And we tend to immediately go to that last week in his life when he was so physically tortured and in such great emotional and spiritual agony and anguish. But in reality, the humiliation of God begins right here, and it's talked about in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Listen to this. We're talking about the God that we worship. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So familiar to us, the Christmas story. Oh, how cute, how wonderful, how loving. This is the beginning of the humiliation of Christ. He who is existent with God the Father ahead was now bound by time and space. He was an infant who could feel pain. He was an infant who was totally dependent upon his mother to nurse and to feed him, for his father, earthly adopted father, to protect him. This is when this God begins to suffer by identifying with his own creation in the form of mankind. This is long before the last week of his life. We're just going to touch on this as we go through to see what this really means, that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's more than just that suffering. It didn't begin then. You look at his place of birth. He was in a manger, a cattle trough. There was no room inside the normal civilized place for people to not only stay the night, but to certainly give birth. They were refugees. His father and mother took him up and fled to Egypt for their protection shortly after his birth. Then they came back and settled in Nazareth. And we understand through one of the disciples' earliest words about Christ, what good can come out of Nazareth? Here we are seeing the suffering of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knowing what it was to be incarnate in perfect relationship with his Father in that mysterious Trinity. And now he is bound by time and space. He is acquainted with pain. He knows what fatigue is. He experiences all the emotions of every human being because he is fully human. And in addition to that physical pain and that physical suffering, Jesus Christ was rejected by his own creation. He came into his own and they received him not. The brokenness of humanity, as he healed people with diseases, as he delivered people from demonic possession, he is fighting spiritual warfare, and all of this is because of the fall of mankind, created in God's image, but horribly marred by sin. I'm just going to read a few passages quickly to remind you of the verification of this. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, Jesus Christ, and his own people did not receive him. Think about all the times in the Gospels where you see Jesus tangling with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, with people who did not want to believe in him, people who were jealous of what he was doing, stealing the crowd away from them. His own people, the Jewish nation, rejected him. John 11, 32 through 36. This is discussing when Jesus was with Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus. Mary, not his mother, but Mary, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying?" Jesus understands our emotions. He wept in seeing the grief of these sisters and these people who loved Lazarus as he did. And there is some indication that he also wept at what was going to be happening to him, because in seeing this man dead and bringing him back to life, it could have been a foreshadowing in Jesus knowing he was going to die a much more horrible death than Lazarus had. And he also believed the promise that he would come back to life. His father would bring him back. And turning to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, 1 through 7. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. I believe in Jesus Christ who suffered. This is an incredible truth, not only in our understanding of him, but in our understanding of us. And this is not to belittle what happened in the last week of his life. Obviously, in what we call the passion, he experienced betrayal, he experienced desertion, he experienced mocking, he experienced incredible physical pain until he was dead. All of that did happen, and it was under a particular person called Pontius Pilate. We'll get to more in the future about what that accomplished, but today we're looking simply at that fact. We worship a God who was willing to suffer on our behalf. Why is that so important? Why of the very few things that are seminal to the Christian faith is this put in there, that he actually suffered? Well, these are historical facts. I've just lightly touched, You can see prophecy after prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus in his suffering servant mode. You can see it throughout the Gospels. You can see it in all of the epistles that were written about him. The historical facts are there. But the most important aspect of saying we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, is that we worship a God who understands us. Incredible. This is a God who understands you and me. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not only do we have a God who understands what we feel, our emotions, our joys, our sorrows, our pains, our heartache, our celebrations, but we have a God who invites us to come to him, and he will give us help in our time of need. This is a servant God, a radical concept, a radical truth of this maker of all creation. Whatever you have experienced, God knows what it feels like. You must get that in your head and your heart and never forget it. Jesus chose to suffer on our behalf because he loves us. And he was a servant to his people that he had created, even though they mistreated him. God is approachable. He is not sitting far off. He is not detached. He is not uncaring. This is a God who is approachable, and he hurts when you hurt, and he rejoices when you and I rejoice. So if in our lives we have been betrayed, if in our lives we have been humiliated, if in our lives we have been hurt, if we have experienced a broken heart, God understands that because he has gone through it himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we do not need to fear this God because he doesn't understand. Oh, he understands. He knows our frailty. He remembers that we are dust and he loves us. That is why Christ came. That is our place of relief and healing. Just in the last decade or so, we continue to hear more and more about having safe places, having happy places. Well, in Jesus Christ, in relationship with him, we have a safe place that cannot be touched by outward circumstances. We may not have a happy place, but we have a contented place, knowing that we are in his arms and he cares for us as his own children. That is our refuge. Those are the wings that overshadow us and protect us from all harm. Because this is a God who understands us, and he hurts with us, and he helps us heal and become even stronger. In the arms of God, we are secure. And this is wonderful news. Wonderful news in a world that seems to be going mad, that does not understand what truth is, what purity is, where hate continues to grow, where logic and reason are put aside because those are based on what he has given us to be in his image. And only raw emotions drive, and it's all about me. When everybody only sees the world as all about themselves, it will tear itself apart, and we're watching it happen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gives you and me strength to cope with the situation, or he gives us deliverance from the suffering. It's not ours to choose. He's God. He allows things to happen that we will never understand. But he has promised us to give us the strength to cope with it, or he will give us deliverance. And we have nothing to fear because we're not afraid of death. We know what happens on the other side. We are welcome into the arms of God. And we anticipate a time when he will return to this earth as a conquering warrior and establish a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be a sense of joy with no sin and fellowship forever. So why be afraid of death? It only frees us up to live more freely, not to take unnecessary risks, but also to extend ourselves, because it is not our wellness that is most important. It is caring for others and in their suffering and in their sorrows to bring to them the love of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born by the Virgin Mary, and he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Thank God. Thank God. He understands. He understands. And he tells us, just as the angel told Mary, don't be afraid. Oh, my child, don't be afraid. I've got this. And if the worst that human beings can do to you happens, you are secure in me, and I will welcome you into my arms. I don't normally turn to choruses for these hymns that summarize what the teaching is about, but this is one that just would not let go of my mind. It's a traditional and old chorus. It's simply, "Does Jesus Care?" But listen to the words as I read it. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. This is what this part of the creed is telling us. Let's pray. Impossible for us to comprehend that you are the Creator God with no beginning, no ending. You are a being that has substance that we cannot see. Your power is beyond our comprehension. And yet, you love us. You provided for us. And you have proved to us in undeniable ways that you care about us, that you love us, that because you love us, at times you discipline us, but only to draw us closer to you and into an even better life, because it's based upon your truth. Oh, Lord God, thank you that you are a God who understands suffering, who is compassionate, and who brings healing. Help us to remember this in our lives, to remember it as we interact with other people who are struggling, who are having a time of darkness. Lord God, help us to be light. Help us to be your agents to bring hope and anticipation of joy, because Christ has come and he has suffered on our behalf, and he has provided us with your Spirit to dwell in our hearts forever. We bow before you, Lord God, in this incredible truth, and we love you for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.